kids are making noises and things. And it's kind of distracting, I will admit, but it also warms my heart how much I've learned to love kids because my siblings have children, and you know, I love to be around them all the time. So all of that stuff, I don't mind so much, but yeah. So we've been going over the book of Judges, and I've been really appreciating this sermon series that Pastor Gill has been giving to us, that hopefully he will be doing for at least a little while. So I'm sure at some point we're going to have to move on to something else, but you know, so long as we're here, I've learned to really appreciate the book. And one of the most powerful passages, or one of the most powerful phrases that Pastor Gill has sort of spoken is, regret is not repentance. That they're not the same thing, but we are called to repent, not just regret. And so that really hit me, and it also meshed really well with something that we had talked about in one of my classes at seminary. So as we've been studying through Judges, we learn a lot about God's covenant with his people. We hear the word covenant a lot. I spoke about covenant in the last sermon that I did, but that was January, so you know I don't expect you all to remember things that far back. But covenants in the ancient world were extremely important, especially between a master or a king and his subjects and his servant. If you move to the next slide, yeah, there we go. But in a covenant, there is always the covenant blessing and the covenant curse. If you look through, read how God establishes his relationship with Adam, how he does it with Moses, with David, with all of the people, there is always a blessing of God saying, if you obey me, if you follow my commandments, then I will bless you. I will bring you success. I will be with you in all of these things. But if you disobey, if you turn from my commandments, then such and such will happen. You will receive misfortune. You will receive destruction. And we learn a lot about the covenant that God has with his people Israel through the book of Judges, because we see both of those. And the unfortunate thing is that the people of Israel don't usually do the first thing, the obeying the commandments, the hearing God, the following after God. But we learn about God's covenant because of how many times they disobey, how many times they turn from God's word, from God's promises, from the things that God has done in their lifetime. And think about these passages. I won't read all of those passages because they basically say the same thing. Judges 2:11, 3:7, 3:12, 4:1, 6:1, 10:6, and 13:1. Those are actually the beginnings of each of the stories of the judges. Maybe not all of them, I think there are a couple more, but in each of these stories, the story begins with one line in each of these verses, and it is verbatim, just about, the exact same passage in each of these things. And it says, and Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's interesting how each of these passages begins with that. It's that God started off being with them and being their God, being their leader, being their king. And we've read through the first five books of the Bible that Moses had written. We've read through the book of Joshua. We've seen how God has given to his people, how God has provided for his people. And yet, just as soon as the leader who was appointed by God died, all of a sudden, all of those good things passed away. They just went off into the background, and they were forgotten. And what happened in each of these situations? Well, what happened whenever we talked about Gideon in these past few weeks? the Midianites came and they ransacked the land of Israel and they demanded tribute and they demanded provision. What happened before Ehud, at the beginning of the story of Ehud, the Moabites, right? Yes, the Moabites did the exact same thing. Came in, ransacked the place, and demanded that they serve them. And then they cried to God in their lowered state, in their pathetic position, where they have nothing left, they have nowhere else to turn to, and they go, oh yeah, that's right. God is there. So let's cry out to him to provide for us. And then the cycle begins again. God brings a judge. God delivers them. The judge dies, and then they fall back. And throughout the book of Judges, whenever we're seeing this, we see this pattern. And what the passage that I want to do is the very, very last verse in the book. And it shows us that all the stories recounted in Judges share one very powerful theme. So with me, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It's a very short verse, but it reveals quite a bit about this. And it is, in the land of Israel, or in those days, sorry, there was no king in the land of Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this is where we see the problem. This is where we see where Israel is falling, where Israel is messing up. What they keep getting wrong is who is at the center of their lives. Who is the most important? Who is the one who gets to dictate and who gets to lead and guide and have the authority? And for the Israelites in the book of Judges, that authority is themselves. I want to decide things for myself. I want this. I want that. I don't want to follow these rules. I don't want to follow these guidelines. I want to decide what those guidelines are. I want to say who I worship, where I go, and what I do at any given time. Enough of this in the background. Enough of this history that we've had. I don't need it because I'm living my own life. And you're starting to catch the familiarity there, aren't you? But Israel repeatedly forgets the promise and the greatness of God that he's been sharing so repeatedly throughout their history. And they sought after their own way of doing things. And Israel, in doing that, made themselves into their own God. Now, we have come here so many times. We have worshiped the Lord every Sunday for years, decades for many of us. And so we understand this problem. We see where this issue is, that no, we're not supposed to be at the center. God is supposed to be at the center. So we understand where the issue is. We understand where the problem is. But in a lot of places, subconsciously, in the back of our heads, we have this tendency. I have this tendency, all too well, to ask this question. But why do we need to show everyone that God is at the center of our lives? Why is God so concerned with me being so open with my faith? Being so adamantly focused on God, adamantly reflective upon God. Why is this so important? And so what I want to do, it is important, I would like to assure you, but what I want to do here is a little bit of something different. If you remember my children's message last week, I sort of have a passion and a love for space and astronomy and things like that. But I want to share with you an illustration. It'll take a little bit of time, but I want to share with you something that really put things into perspective, really put things into focus. So we'll have the first image. So everyone knows what this is. You guys know where this is at. This is St. Louis. And for many of us, for many of us, this is what we think of when we think of the world. We hear of these situations, of the terrible tragedies that are happening in France, of the things happening in the Middle East, things happening in South America, in Russia, in the Pacific Southeast, in Africa. And those things are like, they may as well be on a completely different planet, because how we have focused and where we focus and where we spend the vast majority of our lives, it's understandable how we have that focus, because this is how people work. Why is Israel so concerned with themselves and so focused on their internal thing? Because for them, that is their St. Louis. They have a hard time thinking about things elsewhere. But Israel, they say, is the center of the world, is the center. And that's all we need to worry about. And for us, at least in the backs of our heads, I know most of us would never say that outright. It's like, oh, St. Louis is the most important city in the United States or something like that. I would hope you would at least not say that. But in the backs of our heads, in many times, we focus that importance here. But that's not the whole world. We know this. This isn't the whole world. The next one is the whole world. We can't see all of it because we're never able to see all of it. But this is the planet Earth, and this is the place where all people that we know of reside. And so as we reflect, I want you to look at that, and I want you to see if you can try and find St. Louis on that map. You probably could. You'd need, you know, I'd have to give you a dot or something. I couldn't find a picture with a dot in the middle, and I was too lazy to put one in. So I'll let you guys figure that out for yourselves. But you could probably find St. Louis on there. You could probably, you probably couldn't find your house, but you could at least find the city that you live in. So in medieval times, people looked at the earth. People looked at this planet that we're on, beautiful as it may be. And they looked at its beauty, and they looked at its wonder, and they looked at how much God has put his focus on it and put his love into it. And they said, that's the center. This is the center of the universe. And this is where everything is important. So the big thinkers, the world thinkers, had this in mind, that, oh, it's not, you know, my city, but my planet. I mean, I'm a big thinker and all of that. But we learned about 500 years ago, through study, through scientists, that it's not the center. So if we move to the next one. But we know that the sun is the center of the solar system. Now, you're noticing how those little circles in the middle, I couldn't find a better picture. You would not believe how difficult it is to find a picture of the solar system that's not just big planets sitting on a table. But you're noticing that those little circles in the middle are very, very small. I mean, those are, especially compared to the two that are spinning way out in the distance, those are really, really small in there. Now, do you think you could find St. Louis here? Maybe not. And so this is a depiction of the solar system, as we've seen. And much of our understanding of the universe is very limited to this. I mean, once we get to the next ones, those are just artist depictions, because we can't do any better than that as far as those, as far as figuring out where we are. But this is, again, a wonderful discovery that, oh, suddenly the sun is the center. The solar system is the center. Surely this is at the center of the universe, the center of our focus. But then we realize, we have realized in science as we go on, that this is nowhere near the case. If we move on to the next one. So this is an artist's depiction of the Milky Way galaxy. Hundreds of billions of stars. Many of them, probably most of them, larger than our own sun, much larger. And many times I've spoken with people and they have this notion that, oh, that really bright part in the middle, that's us. That's us. Because it's so bright. And so people just look at that. And the issue is that, no. And also, we would never, ever want to be in the center of the Milky Way galaxy. It's actually much, much better for us to be there, where that dot is. I found one with a dot this time. So I hope you appreciate that. I certainly did. But it's good for us to be 28,000 light years away from the center, because this is what's at the center. This, there. I was trying to time it and it didn't work out so well. Now, this is actually what I wanted to get to. We had to expand our focus and expand our minds from just St. Louis to the Earth, to the solar system, to the galaxy, to realize just how far away from being the center of the universe we are. Because what you're looking at right now is the most inexplicable thing in the universe. There are many of them, but if you don't know, this is called a black hole. This is something that not even the most genius of scientists can figure out. They use Albert Einstein's theory to try and explain it. And I won't go into details. You'll hear words. It's okay. You'll hear Albert Einstein. He's a smart guy. Just, it's okay. You can just leave it at that. Albert Einstein tries to explain in his theories about time and about space. And this was something that he considered impossible, because how could this ever happen? An object, a thing in space that warps the reality around it, warps matter and time itself. And like I said, just bear with me. I'm getting kind of sciencey because I nerd out on that stuff. But something that not only is not explained by the rules that we have, but something that warps them to fit what it is. And at the center of the galaxy, at the center of all of that massive stuff, where we are a point on a point on a point on a point, is revolving around this, a thing that we cannot explain, that we cannot even prove exists, because it doesn't allow anything to observe it. But instead, we know of its existence because of, if you see that cloud right there going in through the middle, I won't tell you what it's called because it's another big word, and that's fine, and that's not important. But that cloud is something that helps us to see what that is, and see it for what it is, because we notice that the thing is revolving around this black hole. And so it gives it light because of all of the energy. And we see the stars around the black hole spinning at incredible speeds that I can't even fathom. It's like you think somebody goes fast on the interstate. It's like these are fractions of the speed of light that these things are going. And so we recognize that this exists specifically because of the objects that are around it, the objects that are revolving around it, that are allowing it to be their center. And I think you see where my metaphor is going because there is another thing that is inexplicable, that we cannot see, that we can't even fathom, but we understand, we recognize, and we follow, specifically because of what we have seen him do. I like the circular motif because it makes us realize what is important and what is at the center. And we understand that God is at the center of all things. He holds all things together. He formed all of that amazing stuff, all of that mind-boggling, incomprehensible stuff that we can't even come close to understanding. He formed it from nothing. He has that power. He has that ability. And so why is God at the center? God is the only one who can hold everything together, who can hold the universe, all of space, us together. It is important that he does that. Because what would happen if we were at the center? What would happen if the Earth were at the center of the solar system? Well, all of those planets that are about 10 times the size of it would go shooting off into space. And the Earth wouldn't receive light because we get our light from the sun. So we wouldn't have our nourishment. And it would just be a rock. Another rock in space. What would happen if the sun was at the center of the galaxy? All of those hundreds of billions of stars that you saw would be screaming off into space in every direction, because there's no way the sun could handle that. There's no way that the sun could hold those things together, and we wouldn't want to go near the center of the galaxy ourselves, because of all of the amazing things that are in there. But how bright that is because there are hundreds of thousands of millions of stars in that packed space that are about 100 or 1,000 times the brightness and the size of the sun. So if we were there, everything here would burn. So there's no way we would want to be at the center of the Milky Way. There is no way we would want the Earth to be at the center of the solar system. There's no way that we would want to be at the center of our universe. Because if we were, we would be overtaken instantly. We would be destroyed instantly. And that is why God has to be at the center. And Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 says, "He," that is Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And being the king of all of creation, all that we understand and that we see, and all that we won't understand in a million years. Being that God, being that master of all, he has chosen. He wasn't forced. He has chosen to love us, to be with us, to never depart from us. Because as you noticed in the book of Judges, I would hope you would have noticed, is that while each of the stories begins with, "And Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, then the Lord sent so-and-so to bring judgment, to exact judgment." Even though that is how each of these stories begins, it is not how each of these stories ends. The Lord never stops providing someone. in all of those dark times that Israel faced, against the Moabites, against the Midianites, against all of those people, the Lord never forgot them and waited earnestly for them to realize what was going on and to cry to the Lord, as each of those five verses will say, in some way, shape, or form. It says, and then Israel cried to the Lord. And then the Lord sends Ehud, or Gideon, or Othniel, or Samson to deliver Israel and to care for his people. Whenever they realize they can't go on their own way, whenever they realize they can't do things on their own, that they need God, he shows them in such an impossible way how much he cares for them and how he will deliver them and bring redemption. We did 2 Corinthians 12:9 last week as one of the side verses and for that, but it is always applicable, and especially in all of these books, that God says to his people, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so as we go, as we finish up, I have one final verse, and this is the next slide. This is the passage that I used for a funeral this past Friday. My cousin had passed away very suddenly in her sleep, and it had severely impacted everyone around. It had hit them in such a way that left them weakened, but also opened the door for the possibility of the gospel being shared. And in the funeral, I went through this passage, and I want to share it with you. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is why it is important for God to be at the center. This is why it's important that we have to show in what we do and what we say that God is our center, because there are people who need to hear this. There are people who have endured so many trials and so many tragedies in their lives. The people in France, the people in San Bernardino, the people in Florida. You just name a new story, and there are people who are suffering in this world. There are people who are hurting and who don't know how to have hope and who don't know how to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And for us as Christians, it is our privilege, it is our honor, it's our duty, it is our opportunity to be the ones who show that to people, to show why we have hope and why they can have hope. Because we have a God who does not stand idly by while these things happen. We don't have a God who just sits back, who might be sleeping on the job, as Elijah would tell the priests of Baal. But we have one who already has shown how intimately involved he is in the suffering of this world, how he is working for people's goodness, for their progress, and not for their pain. So, as we close, let us remember that we are representatives. We are reflections of the one who has given us life, peace, hope that those around us so desperately need. And let's remember that even as we go, even as we go throughout our weeks, not just here, but in all things. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy for me to be lax. It's so easy for me to, as I go throughout my day, as I go throughout my life, to not think about what's important, but to do my own thing, to go my own way, to be my own God in these situations. Lord, help us whenever we feel that temptation to resist it, to submit to your will, but also to be your image, to be your reflection. Because we know, Lord, that you have given us more than we can possibly imagine, and that those around us need that. And some will even accept it. Lord, we ask all of these things, knowing that you are a merciful and gracious God, one who is above all, but who involves yourself even with us, even with the poor in spirit. Lord, be with us and guide us throughout our lives.